Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace and took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, and saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. This morning I want to speak for a few minutes about a day in the life of Jesus, some lessons learned. I believe that Jesus is the world's most admired person. Now, I realize that he is the Son of God, but still he is also a person and lived among us, not so much as a God, but as one of us, as a human being. Representations are on the walls of almost every home in many nations. Some reminder of Jesus, a painting or some scriptures, words that he has spoken, placed in a frame and hanging on a wall. Many children in many nations around the world go to sleep each evening listening to stories about Jesus. And in a time of crisis and sadness, we hear his name called often. At funerals, Jesus is exalted as the answer to our grief and is the central character in hospitals when we attempt to comfort those who are ill. His name is used in many ways, oftentimes to coerce good behavior out of Adamic-inspired little children by cautioning them that Jesus won't love them if they don't behave, which is a lie. He loves us when we misbehave, incidentally. But there's a tragic truth about such things that I believe is in need of correction in all of us. And that is, there are few people who know much about him. There are many people who know the name Jesus, who know the character Jesus as he's presented to them in different facets. But not everyone who speaks the name of Jesus really know him. And I think also there is a tremendous ignorance of what Jesus taught, even though people use his name, call his name, know his name, and yet there are so many things that Jesus taught us that are foreign to the people who even speak his name from time to time. And Jesus asked a question of his disciples, that is, people who were following him and listening to him teach as he lived here on the earth. And that question is this: why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And that's a good question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you speak my name? Why do you call upon me? Why are you asking me to be near in time of tragedy? Why do you call my name in a time of bereavement? When you are in need, why do you speak my name? When you want comfort, why do you speak my name? When you want inspiration, you call upon my name. But have you learned of me? Have you learned what I have taught? Do you know the principles that I have advocated? Are you comfortable when you hear my name because it calls to your mind many of the principles that I taught and are taught in my word? In these verses that I've read this morning, we learn the teachings of Jesus about three important issues of life. They all are a part of what his disciples heard him teach that day when they obviously had accompanied him to a synagogue, and then one of the chief Pharisees who was involved in synagogue worship invited them to his home, and they obviously got to go because they were with him. And they heard Jesus. They heard these people ask questions, and they heard the response of Jesus. All of them are relevant to us today. Even though they were spoken almost 2,000 years ago, they are relevant to us today because they cover that which involves us as human beings. They're not philosophies simply to cause us to wonder and think. They're not far off from us. They are near us. They are, as the Word of God tells us, they are in our mouth. They are in our heart. And one of them is the truth about the Jewish Sabbath. And that's a truth we need to understand and comprehend. Another is the problem of me-ism, or egocentrism. That is selfishness. The problem of thinking about what makes me look good, what puts me in the limelight, what creates an aura of success around me and about me. And then the third problem that I think these scriptures answer is the kind of giving that brings God's blessing. So I hope you'll be attentive as we explore these truths this morning. The truth about the Jewish Sabbath. There's a lot of argument today about the Ten Commandments and should they hang in a courtroom? Should they hang in a school? What should we do with the Ten Commandments? Are they beneficial to us? And I can tell you that the unreserved answer in my heart is yes, they are beneficial. They express the truth about God. They express God's standard of righteousness, but they're not a plan of salvation. and they have been nailed to the cross. And now we live under something even more stringent from the viewpoint of our morality. One of the laws says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, I say to you, you shall not lust. And the law says, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, you shouldn't be angry at your brother. So he lifted these laws, gave them deeper meaning, and advocated a more kindness. Jesus went to the house of a chief Pharisee. He was watched very closely by others. And a man with dropsy stood before him. And we really don't know how this occurred, whether the Pharisees had invited this man, who evidently was quite ill, to come and to stand before Jesus, because these Pharisees wanted to test him and see what he would do. Would he heal on the Sabbath day? And this would have been a great crime in their estimation. The Bible tells us that he had dropsy. And as we have noted before, Luke was a physician. And the word dropsy is translated from a word hydropic. It has to do with an accumulation of water or fluid. So, trusting in Luke's diagnosis and his knowledge of diseases and health problems, most people assume and believe that this man had fluid on his heart or around his heart, and therefore he was weakened and perhaps having great difficulty breathing. So it would have been a very moving sight to have seen the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Maker of man, sitting at a place of responsibility and prominence, and to have this man brought before him and stand before him, struggling for breath and perhaps nearing death. Jesus understood that there were those who were learned in the law standing there, and he spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees. And he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He pushed this circumstance back to them. You tell me how you feel about it. I know how I feel. You tell me how you feel about it. It's a good way of teaching and finding out the truth. But they would not answer Jesus. They held their peace. And he took this man and healed him and let him go. So it sort of implies that the man had come before Jesus simply as a pawn. And maybe he was even angry at Jesus or awed by him and did not really feel comfortable in his presence. But Jesus healed him. And I'm sure he drew a deep, full breath. Gratitude began to swell up in him because he had been delivered from a very difficult way to die. And then Jesus set all of this in context. When he said, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And there Jesus asked them to consider this fact. A distressed animal would be helped by any person who saw this ox or this ass in difficulty, in a ditch, struggling, and perhaps finally injuring himself and dying, or having to be put to sleep. And Jesus said, isn't a man worth more than an animal? And the answer is yes. A man is worth more than a dog. And a man is worth more than that which has no soul. And if I offend you this morning by statements such as this, I do not apologize for it, but I do ask your understanding. If it comes to a choice between an animal and medical experimentation in order to develop a drug that will save my life or my wife's life or my grandchildren or my children or your life, I say take the life of the animal. For we are infinitely more valuable as human beings than any animal that has ever walked on this earth, including Lassie. Or Willie. This perhaps is the most common problem that we have as human beings. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he went to this chief Pharisee's house for lunch on the Sabbath day, that he observed these very important people as they maneuvered for the most important and prestigious places to sit. Obviously, there were no place names there, and so these people were sort of maneuvering and trying to find the place on the dais where the most important people would be sitting, and that is, they were sitting to eat their meal. Jesus marked, verse 7 tells us how they chose out the chief rooms. And this word marked means that he fixed his mind upon it. It's sort of an intriguing thing to Jesus to watch these lawyers and chief Pharisees, and these were the high muckety-mucks of Jewish society and religion. We're talking Capitol Hotel stuff. He noticed how they jockeyed and maneuvered, trying to find the place that would make them look the most important. Problem with me-ism. Sometimes I hear people talking about generations as being the most selfish generation that has ever been on God's earth and things of this nature, but I can tell you there may be differences. Sometimes people have a lot, they may be more selfish. Sometimes people have a little, and therefore they have a more gratitude for what they have. But me-ism has always been a problem of humanity. It was one back in the days of Jesus. It's one back in the days of Adam and Eve, and it's one today. Jesus told them how to avoid humiliation. I don't care if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by that I mean it has little relevance to whether this will help you in your life or not. Now, we're not talking about what you do in order to be saved, to keeping these rules, regulations, acting this way, and you will eventually become like Jesus and therefore you can go to heaven. Now, we're talking about just everyday life, perhaps an everyday humans, a human in everyday life. We're talking about your work. We're talking about you and your boss or whatever. We're talking about looking good. And hear how he said, look, fellows, in order to avoid humiliations, here's how you do it. And And the way you do it is to make sure that you take the most prestigious seat in the house when you go in. Because a more honorable or prestigious man may come in, and the man who made the feast or wedding, here is called a wedding, come over and say, "Would you mind getting up and letting the honorable so-and-so sit here?" Then you have to get up, walk to a place of less honor while everyone stares at you and snickers, no doubt, saying, "Old honorable so-and-so really got what was coming to him. Look at him. Now he's got his head down. Look how embarrassed he is." I don't know of a human being on earth that enjoys that kind of attention, of being embarrassed and humiliated and feeling like a fool in front of prestigious, important, honorable people. Jesus said, here's how you do it. "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have notice or honor in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." Now you just imagine you're at a really important function and political figures are there, etc., etc. And you go in and you're sitting at the table right next to the kitchen door. You know about that, don't you? The least honorable place. And then the person in charge comes back just before they begin the speech making or whatever and says, "Look, come up here and sit with the governor and me," and et cetera, et cetera. And you're thinking, "I don't mind this walk at all." You're moving from the lower to the higher. You've been noticed. Not humiliated, but honored. You say, "Well, what's the spiritual meaning of this?" Well, it really doesn't have any, except there is a spiritual principle. And that spiritual principle is this. Verse 11. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We've said this many ways, different occasions. The way up is to go down. A lot of other cute statements and sayings. But really what it's saying is, don't think more of yourself than you should. Let other people exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Because if you exalt yourself, invariably, you will ultimately be abased, embarrassed, humiliated. And Jesus spoke this simply because he saw how these people were embarrassing themselves. He said, "Look, guys, let me tell you how to keep from embarrassing yourself the next time you go somewhere, perhaps a wedding." He didn't talk about that as a wedding. He said another occasion. He's never just turned around and applied this to that particular circumstance. But he said, next time, don't let yourself get in the way of being what God wants you to be. And then he spoke to them and were led into this in verse 12 by, "Then said he also to him that bade him." In other words, he said to the man who made the feast, "Look, Jesus went home with this guy. And they had it set up, evidently, to embarrass him, humiliate him, and even cause him to break the law in their judgment so that they could arrest him and set him down and grill him and perhaps even find a reason to put him to death. And Jesus turned this Sabbath thing on them and explained that men are more important than animals, and you would take care of an animal, so why not take care of a human being on the Sabbath day? Then he noticed how they came in and sat down, and Jesus said, look, I can save you people some personal embarrassment if you'll just follow these principles. If you'll look at this principle and follow my recommendations. And then he spoke to the man who had invited him to the feast, and it sure seems that he bites off a lot when he talks to his to the one who invited him and sort of parses what's been done and challenging him, his host. I guess as you sort of leave and you're shaking hands, had a good time, thanks for inviting me, Harry, it's been a real wonderful time, I appreciate it. But let me tell you, the next time you have a feast, let me show you how to really be a success at it. Not likely, is it? And I guess if you're the Son of God, you can do it, can't you? I mean, if you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I'm sure it's all right. Don't you think so? I'm not going to find fault with his manners. What did Jesus say about the feast? He said, well, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. You know, the Friday night thing, the Saturday night thing, when you invite your friends, and you tell your wife, you know, we really want to be nice to these people, we like them, they're good friends. So we're going to have filet mignon, baked potatoes, a special dessert, the whole thing. We're going to get the candles out. And so they come and eat and enjoy, and on the way out they say, look, you guys got to come to our house next Saturday night. Can you do that? Sure, we'll be there. And when you get there, it's grilled hot dogs and you dip the beans out of the can onto a paper plate. You're a little bit disappointed in this, you know. It's really not what we expect. You know, we spent some cash on you people, and here you are. You know, we don't know what happened, but you know, it's not really what you would expect. That's what Jesus is talking about. You have one another back and forth, and you lavish on one another the very best food. So you invite your wealthy friends. You invite your wealthy neighbors. You invite people who can reciprocate, people who know how to do it, people who are culturally and socially elevated. Now here's what Jesus said. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. What a guest list. It's amazing. There are the poor, which means those who are crouching. And that is, of course, beggars. These are the people on the streets who are smelly and poorly dressed. And they've got their hand out. They've got the cup out. And the maimed, they've lost an arm, a leg, something of that nature. The lame are those whose feet are not straight. They are crippled people. And the blind, it's a word that means smoky or misty or darkened. So it very well can describe glaucoma, cataracts, macular degeneration, a natural function that leaves one searching and striving to see. And then Jesus said a rather strange thing, and thou shalt be blessed. And the word blessed here, it means happy, content, satisfied, a depth of satisfaction, something that really made you feel really good. And the good feeling didn't come because these people were necessarily poor or maimed or lame or blind. And it didn't come because perhaps they were hungry and you gave them food and you saw them eat and you were satisfied to see them consuming food and feeling comfortable. The key to the happiness and the blessing was that they couldn't repay you. It is giving without expecting getting anything back. The word recompense means to give back instead of something received, to repay. And when will the recompense be? Not in this life. Jesus said it would be at the resurrection of the just. And that's putting it off quite a long time, is it not? Now I realize that there's a lot of emphasis today placed on giving. And the kind of giving that we see advocated today is not this kind of unselfish, unexpected return from the heart, giving, expecting never to see it again. There's the prosperity gospel that you see on television, where people are invited to send seed money. Send me $1,000 and that'll be seed. And God will see that that grows and multiplies and you get money back. Maybe $10,000 or $100,000. But in the meantime, I keep the $1,000. It's a good con game, people. And that's all it is, a con game. You're being conned. Because God doesn't work that way with giving. You say, well, I've given God money and I've been blessed. I understand that. I'm not arguing that. But if you give money so you'll get more back than you gave, you've missed the blessing. There's the faith promise plan, which isn't a plan or doesn't involve faith. You say, well, what is the faith promise plan of giving? Well, it's this. I, by faith, promise to give a certain amount of money with the expectation that God will send me unexpected prosperity and it won't cost me a cent. You say, God, I'm going to promise $1,000. And I'm so happy to give this to you, but I do expect that some way, somehow, my Uncle Fudd will die and send $5,000 and I'll make $4,000 off the deal. It's a deal-making thing. It is an abomination to God Almighty. I knew y'all wouldn't like me. There's the giving to be seen of men. Just giving so people will see what you give or know what you give, and you glory in that because they acknowledge your gift and so you're honored in this life. Jesus said of this kind of giving, you get everything you're going to get at that moment. They have their reward, Jesus said. Sometimes people give to manipulate others. to sort of a political thing. And boy, it's the time of the year that sometimes we give just because it's a tax deduction, you know. I can either give it to the government or give it to God, and I'd rather give it to God than the government. Well, I agree with that, but it's not much of a motive. There's a beatitude that I call the forgotten beatitude. And Paul reminded the Ephesian elders of it in Acts 20:35 when he said, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And I will tell you again, you haven't given if you expect to ever see it again. That may show up, but let God take care of that. And don't give it with that motive.